Take your Bibles, if you will, turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We think about the final words of an epistle, of a letter, especially what you find in the Bible, not just filler. They are spirit, Holy Spirit inspired. They have purpose, they're powerful, and we need to stop and take heed. I don't know, maybe you have sometimes stopped watching something right when the credits start coming up, right? You're like, that's unimportant. And somebody asks you, did you see something after the credits started rolling? No, I didn't. There's some blooper or something funny, I don't know. But we figure the main part is over, so there's nothing important left. Well, if we think that about the book of 1 Thessalonians, we'd be wrong. I don't want you to do that with the Bible. Every word, every single word, even the closing ones, are important. They're full of meaning. So here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is going to give us three short commands or requests and a final blessing. Now, they're not random thoughts. He just wasn't his mouth didn't open and just spilling out things to, because he ran out of other things to say. Really, we've seen all the way back from chapter 5 and verse 12, he's been giving us all these qualities of a healthy church. And really, he's adding to that even as he finishes the letter out. He's not changing topics. He is, I think, with an exclamation point, finishing what he started and helping us to see what it takes to be a healthy church. I want to look at all three of the admonitions that he gives us. Let's read the whole passage together, starting in verse 25. It says, "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, he starts this section, this closing paragraph, with this idea, brethren, pray for us. When I was in grade school, the bus driver had a station playing. I don't remember what it was. But every day I would hear just a little segment of Paul Harvey. And if you don't know who Paul Harvey is, he was a commentator and had a great way of telling a story. But he always signed off, "This is Paul Harvey, good day." And I don't know if he was asking a question or making a statement, but that was his sign-off. That was his kind of a well-known thing that he did. That's not the way Paul's operating here. Paul's not just signing off and saying, "I'll see you later." That's not it at all. He is asking for something that he feels that he desperately needs. He starts, first of all, with the word brethren. It's used three times in the last four verses. Brethren, brethren. He is really trying to make this connection and help them to understand. He's not just speaking as an apostle. He's talking as a brother in Christ. And he's saying, please, I need something from you. That word brother is placed in the very first word of that verse. It gives it a place of I just went blank on what the word is. I better look it up. Emphasis, sorry, wow. It's a place of emphasis. When it's put in the very first word, he's not emphasizing the prayer, although I'm going to talk about that in just a second. He's emphasizing the relationship that he has with them. He's saying, listen, because I love you, because you love me, I'm asking you to invest in me. Do you realize that when you are praying for somebody, you are investing in that person's life? Whether they know it or not, they may never know it, but God knows it. And you are spending the time. It's not you're spending your time. You're not wasting your time. You are investing your time and your life into someone else. And he said, would you pray for us? I think when he's talking about us, he's talking about his co-laborers, Silas and Timothy, those that were on his ministry team at the time. He's not asking for sympathy. Hey, you know, would you just feel sorry for me because I've got to travel and do these things? And no, that's not what he's saying at all. By the way, don't lie to people. Don't say, I'll pray for you. Or I've been praying for you. If you haven't been. If you will, then tell them. And if you have been, let them know once in a while. I don't tell everyone every day that I'm praying for them, but there's times where the Lord lays somebody in my heart and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And there's times where people send me something, and I say, praise the Lord. I especially do want to point out that Paul, the apostle, here is asking for prayer. Now, I will tell you something. If the apostle Paul, the author of the majority of the New Testament, is asking for prayer, I guarantee you that your pastor needs prayer. Pray for your pastor. That's what Paul's asking for. And I believe that's what every spiritual leader needs today. I'm going to read an extended illustration that I came across today. I usually don't read something too long, but I thought it's very powerful. In 1810, there was a man born by the name of Gardiner Spring. He died in 1872. He was the pastor of Brick Presbyterian Church in New York City. He wrote about those this need to pray for those in spiritual leadership and to pray passionately. And so this is what he said. We entreat the churches to regard with more deliberate and devout mind the great work itself to which their ministers are devoted, to explain the doctrines and enforce the duties of genuine Christianity. This is our duty, to defend the truth against all subtlety and the versatility of error, to sustain with their own minds that sense of God's presence and of those moral sanctions which are revealed in His Word, and to experience that deep and tender impression of the things that are unseen and eternal that are necessary to give earnestness to their preaching, as well as that consistent life and bearing that are necessary to give power to their preaching, and to do this in a way that shall adapt itself to different times, places, occasions, and characters, and without being disheartened by difficulties, overwhelmed by enemies, and weary of the yoke of which they have taken upon themselves, is no ordinary work. If a people are looking for rich sermons from their minister, their prayers must supply him with needed material. If they seek for faithful sermons, their prayers must urge him by a full and uncompromising manifestation of the truth to commend himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If God's people are going to expect powerful and successful sermons, their prayers must make him a blessing to the souls of men. Would they have him come to them in the fullness of blessings of the gospel of peace, with a pounding heart and a burning eye and a glowing tongue, and with sermons bathed in tears and filled with prayer? If so, their prayers must urge him to pray, and their tears inspire his thrilling heart with the strong yearnings of Christian affection. It is in their own closets that the people of God most effectively challenge their beloved ministers to take heed to the ministry they have received from the Lord Jesus. I think it's not all your responsibility, but it's not all my responsibility. I want to do what I can. I want to pray. I want to study. I want to be ready. But I believe if God's people are praying, God will show up and He will use the messages. I mean, when the apostle asked for prayer, that ought to arrest our attention. Sometimes I think of Paul as the model Christian. And in many ways he is, but he was still human. And he still said, I need your prayer. Brethren, pray for us. That word pray, it's interesting. It's kind of a compound word. I usually don't give the Greek word, but I'm going to break it down so you'll understand what it says. It's prosukamai. And it comes, really, this pro is a prefix to it, and it means towards. And ekomai is the second part, and it means to wish or to desire. So literally, those two words together carry this idea of turning oneself toward God with a longing heart, a desire. So Paul's not asking for a small blurb in the bulletin, although that's a good reminder for us to pray for somebody. He's saying, listen, I'm calling for a continual, intentional intercession on my behalf. One preacher said this, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. It has to be the first thing. That's the basics. And so Paul says, pray. Pray. Pray for me. And as your pastor, I would echo that. Please, pray for me. Secondly, he says, show affection. Look at verse 26, if you will, again. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, this isn't just affection, it's holy affection. The word holy means to be set apart, different from the world. And so Paul is commanding a warm, pure, and appropriate demonstration of affection one towards another. Not something that is driven by impulse or sensuality, but instead a Christ-like greeting. Now, listen, I know this verse seems very foreign to us, especially in the West. Do they greet each other that way in Brazil? Okay. Well, I was reading someplace in Russia, they do it on the mouth, okay? So I canceled my visa to Russia. No, I didn't. Paul said this several times. He says it in Romans. He says it in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Peter gets in on it in 1 Peter 5:14. Greet another with a kiss of charity. And what was it? It was just simply a physical, invisible expression of love. It wasn't awkward. It certainly was not romantic or sensual in any way. It was a warm, brotherly, familial greeting. It's a cheek-to-cheek kind of gesture among believers. I think really what you'd see between a father and a son or two brothers that have been away from each other for a long time, it was a natural way to say, you mean something to me. Now, in some cultures, they still have that kind of greeting. In Italy, they often greet family or close friends with that kind of greeting. I asked Frank today earlier if they greet each other at church. I couldn't remember. I don't remember doing this at all at church. He said they don't use it very much at church because it can create uncomfortable situations, but he said it is still in Italy used all the time, and it's a genuine sign between well-acquainted people. So I would say a holy kiss looks a little different today in our culture. It's more like the right hand of fellowship, a good sturdy handshake or a hand on the soldier. Soldier. It's got one right there, all right? So a hand on the shoulder. It's just a way of saying that you mean something to me. That's why we still have a greeting in the church occasionally from time to time. It gives us a chance to get around and tell people how happy we are to see them. But here's the problem. We get so caught up on this kissing thing that we miss the most important word in that verse. And it's not brethren. It's all. The word all, I think, is the most important word in that verse. Paul says all the brethren. Nobody is left out. Not the timid, not the wallflower, not the weak, not even the difficult ones or the annoying people, right? You don't get to pick your favorites in the family of God. Paul says you make every single person in your church feel loved. That's a high calling. Show affection to everyone. On Christmas Eve in 1914, soldiers in opposing trenches heard carols across no man's land. Eventually, some came out from both sides. They came and met in the middle. They shook hands, they exchanged gifts, and even played soccer. So these enemies laid down weapons for a day because something higher had captured their hearts. I would say this, if mortal enemies can greet each other on the battlefield for a day, shouldn't Christians be able to greet one another every time we get together? I think so. By the way, when we stop showing affection like this, when we stop demonstrating our care for one another, that's what makes a church feel less and less like a family. We need to feel like a family. So I encourage you, make others feel welcome. Is there some or someone in the church you avoid rather than greet? Is there a brother or sister that you would not be willing or able to show warmth to because of a hurt or some misunderstanding? Let's get that taken care of. I think the way that we treat one another says a lot about how seriously we take the Bible. We say, well, that's not that big of a deal. It is. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. It's a high calling. So Paul says, pray. He says, take some time and show affection towards one another. Verse 27, it says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I read a story about the wealthy businessman Howard Hughes. He died in 1976. And when he died, his will mysteriously disappeared. For years, lawyers and relatives fought over his massive fortune because no one could prove what his final wishes actually were. I read that it was finally settled 34 years later. And the final settlement went out in 2010. But since no valid will was found, Hughes' estate was eventually divided according to the state intestacy laws, meaning it was distributed among his legal heirs. Most of them were his cousins. As I said, it took 34 years to finally settle this thing. See, Paul understood something crucial. A message left unread is a message left powerless. He didn't write the letter to sit on the shelf somewhere or be whispered in private corners. He wrote it so it would be proclaimed to all. Paul's words were Paul's word carries the authority of God because they're inspired. They're not just his words. Sometimes when I preach, I say Paul said this or Paul said that. But oftentimes I will stop and say, by inspiration, Paul wrote this down. I want to remind you from time to time that it's not just Paul's thinking. It's God's heartbeat, God's thoughts that were put on paper. And so it's like a legal document that has to be read aloud to be binding. Paul's word was carrying that authority of the Lord himself. You know what Paul doesn't do? He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't recommend it. He charges them. That's a powerful word. It means to bind with an oath. It's serious. It's not optional. He's saying, listen, you need to read this out loud to those that are going to be gathering together. Paul knew that this letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that this letter was the Word of God. It's not just his opinion. It is divine truth that was breathed out by the Spirit of God. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever lump this book in with any other book in the world. It's not the same. It's not a history book, although it is accurate in the history that it gives, and I can go right down every discipline, whether it's science, astronomy, or whatever it is. It's none of those things, but it's accurate on whatever topic it talks about. But it is a love letter that God has given from himself to you. To you. I want you to remember, in that day, they did not have the printing press. Not everyone had a precious copy of the Word of God sitting on their lap. As a matter of fact, I wonder what percentage of the people would not be able to read at all that were coming to church. But he wanted every single believer to be able to hear what God's Word said. How did they get it? They gathered together and they listened and they listened. Paul's saying, don't let anybody miss out on this. Don't assume somebody else is going to catch them up. Let's get the whole world together, the whole world, I wish, the whole church together and read the letter out loud. That's how much it mattered. You know, we've got Bibles on our laps, Bibles on our shelves, bookshelves. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you how many Bibles I have in my office there. If you have a phone on your person, You have another Bible that you take everywhere with you. But I wonder if we're any more devoted to hearing it than they were in that day. So some believers, I think, live their whole Christian life and never hear the whole or full counsel of God because they only show up to one service a week. It's not because they can't. It's because they don't. Now, I realize there are some people with health conditions and are not able, and they make it when they can, and I praise the Lord for that. And obviously, I'm talking to a bunch of people that showed up in the middle of a week, in the evening, when they could be doing other things, and I praise God for that. But the only way that we'll be able to obey Colossians 3:16 is if we're obeying 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Everything that we do, let me rephrase that. It should be this way, that everything that we do comes out of our understanding of what God expects from us. And the only way that we will ever be able to do that is to know what God has said. We will not be able to plead ignorance when we stand before God. He'll say, "I gave you everything you needed for life and godliness." As a matter of fact, He's already said that. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. But listen, live your Bible. And so, I hope that the Word of God is central in your life, in your home. That it's a habit for you just to pick it up and read it. I don't want to be a church that lets the Bible gather dust while we binge on everything else. Let's pray. Let's show affection one to another. Let's listen to the Word together. And then he gives a final benediction in verse 28. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Grace carries the idea of unmerited favor. But it also implies this power for living. This is the grace that we have for living. It's not just the pardon that we've received. It's the provision to live a life that is pleasing to God. Aren't you glad that God's grace doesn't just forgive you, but it strengthens you, it enables you, it empowers you? You know, Paul began this letter with grace, and now he's concluding it with grace. That's the core of the Christian life, grace. Maybe you remember Hurricane Mitch in 1998. Maybe you don't. Some of you were not born yet. Others of you, it was too long ago for you to remember, right? So anyways, there was a hurricane, but in this hurricane, the Cholutaquia Bridge in Honduras stood firm. It had this bridge, this hurricane comes in, but what happened was the hurricane rerouted the river. It washed it in such a gully that the river was now going around the bridge. And so the bridge was not touching the water on either side of it. Can you imagine driving up to a bridge and saying, "What is this all about?" when the river's over here and you can't get across? Well, it was disconnected from its purpose, wasn't it? I think a lot of Christians are like that. Structurally sound, but spiritually disconnected. They don't have any real purpose. The answer isn't more effort. "Well, I just have to try to live the Christian life harder." No, it's a matter of receiving God's grace all the more. I want to remind you of what the Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. "Without me, ye can do nothing." We need God's grace every single day. Every day. But what happens is, we'll start walking in victory. That grace will be working through us. And we'll start thinking, "Look what I did. Look at the strength that I have." And when we start depending on our own strength, we are doomed for failure in the Christian life. I want to ask you tonight, are you drifting into self-sufficiency? Paul said in Corinthians, he said, our sufficiency is of Christ. We're not sufficient of ourselves. Are you trying to do spiritual work with fleshly power? Do you know what's scary? It can get accomplished that way for a while. Now we need to pray that God reminds us of our inability. We need to surrender and submit and let Him work through us. His enablement is our ability. So Paul's closing here, it's not just a filler. It's a fourfold reminder that the Spirit of God intended to last through all the ages. To pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Greet one another with love. Why? Because we are a family. Listen to the Word. Be in your place when the church doors are open. And let's grow and learn together. And then rely on grace. Because it's only by God's grace that we're able to live the Christian life. Listen, when the final curtain falls on this life, and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, what is going to matter is not your status, your savings account, what you had parked in the driveway. None of those things are going to matter. This is what's going to matter. Did you walk by grace? Were you saved? Did you love the Lord's church and His people there? Did you feed on His Word? Did you seek His help? Those are the things that are going to sustain you in this life and help you to have an answer in the next. So let's finish this letter tonight, but also this life, with the same passion that Paul did. His eyes were on the Lord. He was trusting in God's grace, and he was seeking His help. I like how he finishes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. All right, why don't we go ahead and take some prayer requests?